Welcome to Chapels from Rosedale Bible College. Thanks for joining our community for weekly chapels recorded on our campus in Rosedale, Ohio. We hope you are challenged and inspired by what you hear. Enjoy.
It's so good to be here with you this morning. I'd like to start off chapel today with a bit of heartwarming poetry. How many of you are familiar with Shel Silverstein? Where the Sidewalk Ends, Light in the Attic, and some of these. I think this one's from Where the Sidewalk Ends. It's called The Little Blue Engine. The little blue engine looked up at the hill. His light was weak. His whistle was shrill. He was tired and small, and the hill was tall. And his face blushed red as he softly said, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." So he started up with a chug and a strain, and he puffed and pulled with might and main. And slowly he climbed, a foot at a time. And his engine coughed as he whispered soft, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." With a squeak and a creak and a toot and a sigh, with an extra hope and an extra try, he would not stop. Now he neared the top, and a strong and proud, he cried out loud, "I think I can, I think I can, I think I can." He was almost there when, crash, smash, bash, he slid down and mashed into engine hash on the rocks below. Which goes to show, if the track is tough and the hill is rough, thinking you can just ain't enough. Did that go in a direction you thought it was going to go? Life can be tough and not always work out the way we want it to. Yes, at times we try things and succeed, but there are also times that we fail. Lots of times. At least I can say for myself, I have. Dare I say, there are times when we turn into, as Shel Silverstein puts it so eloquently, engine hash. We love to tell the stories of success. We love to tell the stories of times that everything worked well. I was diligent. I tried hard. I studied. I did it. Oh, yeah. But I'm guessing for all of us sitting in this room, as many stories like that are probably more stories than that. We also have stories of times that we tried and it did not work out the way we wanted it to. I have an image ingrained in my mind of a time when I prayed for someone who they came. I was in a setting where we were praying for different people, and this person was couldn't hear, was deaf, and asked if I would pray for them to hear. And I prayed in faith. I believed God wanted to heal this person. And in fact, the Bible says we're supposed to do this, right? Like, to pray for the sick. And I remember praying in faith. My hands on them, and I said, "Amen." And I opened my eyes, looked, and realized that the image that I have ingrained in my mind is this expectant face of someone saying, "Okay, well, so what happens now? I still can't hear anything. What are you going to do now?" I didn't have anything else. I
Failed?
Well, or did I? I did what Scripture says I was to do, but it certainly wasn't the result I wanted. Today's message is, I title it something like Faith in Spite of Everything. And I'd like to read one of the parables of Jesus that is often labeled the parable of the persistent widow. I will point out before I read this that the word persistence is not actually ever used in this parable. The word faith, though, is. So if you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn to Luke chapter 18. And let's read this parable together from Luke chapter 18. It's a very helpful parable in the sense that at the beginning, we are told exactly what lesson we're supposed to get from this parable. Right from the get-go. Not all parables of Jesus are that helpful. So starting from Luke chapter 18, verse 1, I'm going to read the first 8 verses, so would you stand with me? And let's read this, and we'll be talking about this particular parable of Jesus. Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and never give up. He said, in a certain town, there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared what people thought. There was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, grant me justice against my adversary. For some time, he refused. But finally, he said to himself, even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I'll see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me. And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this story. Thank you for this way that Jesus points us to you and who you are. And I pray this morning as we look at this parable that, Lord, you would just give us fresh insight into who you are and into our walk with you, Jesus. Thank you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, you may be seated. So, it's a fun parable. We've got couple of characters. We've got this godless, I don't care what people think about me, judge. And we've got a widow who keeps coming to him and begging for justice to this person who really could care less whether she has any justice whatsoever. I think I'd like to kick off today just talking about a couple of things that this parable isn't teaching. Because I think sometimes when we read this parable quickly, we think, well, you know, there's some obvious things here to take away. But I think it's been used sometimes in some ways that aren't necessarily helpful. So there's two things that I want to point out here at the beginning of things that this parable simply isn't saying. And the first one is this, that if we keep asking, God will give us what we want. I don't think that this parable is saying that. If we just keep pestering God enough, he's going to give us what we want. This parable can be coupled with, you know, verses like what, James 4:2, I think, you have not because you asked not, to bolster kind of a sort of a name it, claim it theology, if you will. I just need to ask. If I'm not getting, then I must not be asking. I would argue that this parable is actually arguing the opposite of that. The widow keeps asking regardless of the attitude of the godless judge. She keeps asking. I want the faith of that widow. I want to keep asking. I want to have faith in God regardless of the situation that I find myself in. I never want my faith to be determined by what I receive or don't receive from God. So I don't think the lesson that we should take away from this is that if I just keep asking, God is going to give me what I want. Secondly, I don't think this parable is teaching us that we can somehow manipulate God. In the same way that you have not because you ask not, James 4, 2 there can be used to bolster kind of a name it, claim it theology, this parable can be used to make the claim that if you haven't received something, it means that you just haven't prayed hard enough, or maybe you haven't fasted long enough, or maybe you don't have enough faith when you pray. And well, the onus is on us to perform so that we can receive. We haven't performed well enough, so therefore God has not been manipulated in the way that we want him to be manipulated. I'd like to take issue with that notion in how this parable could be talked about. So if that isn't what this parable is saying, well then, what is it saying? What's the point of this story that Jesus is saying? I mean, it's pretty clear. It says that this parable is to show them that they should always pray and never give up. Okay. But I'm reminded of something that Philip Yancey said in one of the books that he wrote, where he said, Jesus did not give the parables to teach us how to live. He gave them, I believe, to correct our notions about who God is and who God loves. In other words, as we look at these parables, it's not what we get so often from them isn't admonitions about, and here's now how you need to live. It's we get windows into who God is, what he thinks about us. So with that in mind, let's think about this parable and what it's teaching. It says at the beginning, we should always pray and never give up. Okay, well, because, and here's the first thing that I really want us to take away from this morning. We should always pray and never give up because, well, God cares, actually, about what we think and how we're treated. He cares about you. He does. Our Father in heaven is the opposite of this godless, not caring what people think, judge that we encounter. Sometimes in Jesus' parables, you know, the parable of the prodigal son, for example, you have the father portrayed as an image of God. In this particular parable, we have the judge portrayed as the opposite of God. He's using a lesser to greater argument here in this particular parable. What's a lesser to greater argument? We could try a couple on for size here this morning. If Phil expects you to, or actually I should call him former Dean Weber. If Phil expects you to turn in your word study on time in PBI, how much more will he expect you to turn in your exegetical paper on time? You see what we're doing? The word study, all of you are either taking PBI or you took PBI. So, you know, you got your word study that's kind of a sort of a dabbling, but then you get your exegetical paper. And, you know, if he cares about that word study getting it on time, how much more? You see? You see where we're getting? Or let's try this one. If Dean Miller, in my notes here, it's Aaron. I don't know. But we'll go with Dean Miller. If Dean Miller expects you to be on time for breakfast, how much more does he want you to be on time for morning worship? I mean, good grief, there's breakfast, whatever. But then there's morning worship. I mean, we actually take attendance at morning worship. We don't take attendance at breakfast. Good grief. The most important meal of the day. Well, but boy, morning worship, that feeds your soul. How much more important that you're on time for that? You see, the lesser to greater. If even a godless judge listens to the poor widow, how much more will God himself, who cares for people, right the wrongs of the people who cry out to him? You see, God cares about what we think, about how we're treated. And in this parable, we're getting this glimpse into who he is. That's point number one. Next, though, we should always pray and never give up because, and follow me here, we're living in kind of this in-between time. We're in this window of time between when we call out to God and before we see the full culmination of his justice. But instead, as the widow is portrayed in this story, instead of living at the mercy of a godless, doesn't care what we think, judge, we live under the care of our Heavenly Father. He's promised justice and quickly. But you know what? It takes faith to see this at times and to keep calling out to God. It takes the faith of this widow to keep coming back, to say, God, give us justice. And that's why Jesus ends his parable with the following question, which is a really intriguing question. When the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Like, that's how he wraps up his whole parable. He gets to the end and he says, but boy, when the Son of Man comes, is he going to find faith on the earth? Some might say the implied answer is yes. Some might say the implied answer is no. But it does put the ball back into our court. As we plead for justice, cry out to our Heavenly Father, where's our heart? Is it full of faith, regardless of the immediate outcome? Instant karma feels so good, doesn't it? Like, have you ever been driving the highway and some crazy car blows by you going about 120, weaving in and out of traffic, and then all of a sudden you pass a cop and you see those lights come on and you know that those lights aren't coming for you. They're coming for that crazy guy. And a little further up the road, you see they're pulled off to the side and, man, instant karma. That's so nice. But I would say that instant karma is the exception to the rule. I mean, just ask anyone that lives close to the four-way stop here. The number of trucks that blow through the four-way stop and you wish the lights would come on and they'd get pulled over, it doesn't happen. Why is it that whenever you want the police officer to be there, they're not? Instant karma feels good. It's great. But it's the exception to the rule. We want instant justice. We want God to just take care of things now. But what happens to our faith when that justice doesn't happen? When it's not instant? When it's not immediate the way we want? When God doesn't move the way we want him to?
What happens to our faith?
Well, you're all supposed to be reading a really good book right now. The name of the book, for morning worship, the name of the book is called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. I want to read a quote from this book, and this should be familiar to you because you've read the whole thing already. I know. You guys, I know you have. You've taken notes, probably memorized it. So let's just say this all together. Just join. I'm just kidding. I'll read it. I know you probably haven't read it yet, but hopefully when you come to this point in Eugene Peterson's book, this will sound familiar, and you'll say, oh, Matt talked about this in chapel. So here we go. This is just a taste of what you're going to be reading for morning worship. This is Eugene Peterson. He says, "For recognizing and resisting the stream of the world's ways." Now, the world's ways that he's talking about is this instant gratification that we have. Like, I want God to do something. I want him to do it now. I want what I want. I want it now. There's this instant gratification that Eugene Peterson is talking about here. And he says, "For recognizing and resisting the stream of this way of the world, there are two biblical designations for people of faith that are extremely useful." What are these two designations? He says, disciple and pilgrim. Disciple says that we are people who spend our lives apprenticed to our master, Jesus Christ. We're in a growing, learning relationship always. A disciple is a learner, but not necessarily in the academic setting of a schoolroom, rather in the work site of a craftsman. We do not acquire information about God, but skills in faith. I love that term, skills in faith. You see, the widow in our parable kept asking. Why? Because she was skilled in faith. Hers is a faith that will be found when the Son of Man comes. That faith to keep asking, even when it doesn't seem like there's going to be anything that this godless, doesn't care what people think, judge is going to do. That's the faith that I want. Right? But Eugene Peterson goes on. There were two designations. It said disciple. What was the second one? Pilgrim. You have read it. No, I'm just kidding. You remember. Pilgrim. So he goes on to say this. Pilgrim tells us that we are people who spend our lives going someplace. Going to God. And whose path for getting there is the way, Jesus Christ. We realize that this world is not my home and set out for the Father's house. Abraham, who went out, is our archetype. Jesus, answering Thomas's question, "Master, we have no idea where you're going. How do you expect us to know the road?" gives us directions. I am the road. I am the truth. I am the life. No one gets to the Father apart from me. The letter to Hebrew defines our program, says Eugene Peterson. And here he offers his take on Hebrews 12, 1 and 2. Do you see what this means? All these pioneers who blazed the way, all these veterans cheering us on. It means we'd better get on with it. Strip down, start running, and never quit. No extra spiritual fat, no parasitic sins. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race that we're in. There's so much that can get our eyes taken away from Jesus. So much. Often we give up so easily. But let's fix our eyes on him. Let's keep pleading to our Father for justice and not lose faith. And even though there are days when we might end up as Engine Hash, in the words of Shel Silverstein, we wait for and have faith in our Heavenly Father who is renewing and restoring all things. You see, we're pilgrims here. This isn't our home. We seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. That's how we're called to live. I love that song that we started off with today. We fall down, we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus. Just want you to think about that imagery a little bit. What does it mean? What does it mean when it says we lay our crowns at the feet of Jesus? Who wears a crown? Someone who has authority. Someone who has power. And there we are with our piddly little crowns, whatever those are, whatever we think they might be, and we say, no, I'm going to take this off. I'm going to lay it at the feet of Jesus. Why? Because He is actually the King. That's what we're saying when we sing that song. We want Him to be King. This is what the Bible talks about, what it means when it says Jesus is Savior and Lord. He's our King. So I didn't ask you this. Kyrie, would you mind, and would you guys mind getting to the piano? Come on up, all of you. I'd just like to end today by singing that song again. Let's stand together. And I want us to sing that song together. If we can get the words up, that's great. If not, we all know it. It's not a big deal. But I want you to take a look at your own heart. Okay, are your eyes on Jesus? Is He King? Is He Lord? You ready to lay your crown down at His feet? Because that's what we're called to as pilgrims, to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness.
Thanks for listening. If you found this episode helpful, please share so others can benefit from it as well. And be sure to check out our other podcasts at rosedale.edu/podcasts.